Last time we talked about what we have as Christians. As I said, I couldn't cover that entirely because the Bible says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far more than could be conveyed in a single sermon, and even in a lifetime of sermons. But we have many great and wonderful things. These are our privileges and our blessings. And we named seven of them, some of the primary ones: eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a perfect righteousness before God in Christ. We have God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. That's what we looked at last time. Now, as I said before, with great privilege comes great responsibilities. And so, as much as we rejoice in what God has given us freely by His grace through His Son, we as much should rejoice in the fact that God has called us to be His servants and to do His work in the world and to live for Him as His witnesses. And we should be eager to fulfill what God has done for us by living a life of gratitude to Him and showing forth His grace in our lives. So the next thing you want to come to is what we should do. What are our responsibilities and our duties? And again, a Christian heart desires to live for God, to serve God, to please God, to do God's will, to obey God. And really, there's two parts of what we have as Christians. What we believe, that's our doctrine, and what we do, that's our practice. And the two go together, because doctrine without practice is dead orthodoxy, and practice without doctrine is nothing more than morality or something on that order. It's not Christianity. And so we need both. We need to believe in Christ, and then we need to live as Christ would have us to live, as His disciples, His followers. You know, the Bible breaks down all commandments of God into two areas. This is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And love, of course, is a summation of all our duties. It's the fulfilling of the law. Now, we're going to go back to Acts 9. That was our reading last time to begin. What was Paul's immediate response to Christ when he was converted on the road to Damascus? What was the first thing he expressed? Well, boy, I'm a Christian now. I know I'm going to heaven. I can just sit down, put up my feet, relax, and wait till the Lord comes. It's all set. It's all taken care of. I don't have to do anything. No, we can't do anything to be saved. It's a gift, not of works. But if God has saved us by His grace, He does not leave us as He found us. He puts in our hearts a love for Him. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if someone says, I'm saved, now I don't have to do anything anymore, it shows that they really don't know the grace of God. They're strangers to God's grace. If we say, I've come to the Lord, a lot of people profess salvation, and yet if our life is unchanged, we go on just as we always did, and the Lord isn't at work in us and making us into His image and what He would have us to be and do, something's desperately lacking. So Paul, he meets the Lord. The Lord reveals Himself. Well, he was Saul at that point. Saul of Tarsus, the persecuting Pharisee. And in verse 6, once Jesus identified Himself, He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And then it says of Saul, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's the first thing he said? Now that I know you, now that you've brought me unto yourself and made me yours, I want to live for you. And we saw that last time. That those who live in Christ by faith should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. Faith is a ceasing from all works and putting our trust in the Lord for salvation. But that same faith operates in us to make us active for Christ, to serve and work for Him. Because faith without works is dead. We're not saved by works, we're saved to works. Like I say, faith is ceasing from our own works and putting our trust in Christ and what He did. And once we have our salvation, then our faith leads us to live for Christ. Lord, what will you have me to do? What should we do as Christians? What are some basics? Well, we can look at it this way. When you're born again, you become a new creature in Christ. And in a sense, you're like a newborn babe spiritually. Well, how do you know a baby's been born? There it is. I mean, there's no questioning that. How do you know this baby is healthy and alive? Starts kicking, starts crying, starts eating, and all the other functions of life. Well, if I've received spiritual life, if I've been born again, I have a new life in Jesus Christ, how does that life manifest itself? Well, what's one of the first things a baby does? Eat. Well, if we have spiritual life, we are going to want to eat spiritually. And what is our spiritual food? The Bible. Psalm 1. Let's look at Psalm 1, the first three verses. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I've talked to people and said, do you read your Bible? No. Do you eat? Yeah. How often do you eat? Every day, usually. When's the last time you ate? Today. Why? If I don't eat, I get hungry. And if I don't satisfy that hunger, I die. Well, do you have any hunger for the Scriptures? Is your soul thirsting for God's Word? If you don't take it in, do you become hungry and thirsty in your soul? And do you start spiritually famishing and dying? In other words, if a dead man has no appetite. That's what it comes down to. You can make the greatest meal that you ever made and put it in front of a dead man's nose and say, here it is, and what will he do? Nothing. No interest, no desire, no response. Same with the Scripture. A dead man, a man dead in sin, has no desire for God's Word. And so if we're a Christian, we should be different. Well, first of all, it tells us what we shouldn't do. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. As he's not someone that hangs out with the unbelieving crowd and goes along with them in their ways. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, when? Day and night. Constantly. And he shall be like a tree. In other words, this is the way to prosperity, spiritual soul prosperity. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's the way to soul prosperity. Prosperity as a Christian. What's another thing a baby does? What's the first thing they do when it comes out? Whack them. And then you hear it crying. What's that telling you? What's happening for the first time? That baby is what? Breathing. Breathing. Well, what was the first thing God said about Saul after he got saved? Behold, he prayeth. What is that? Prayer is like our spiritual breath. Prayer is the breathing of our soul to God. And so we should pray. How often do you breathe? Quite often. What's Luke 18:1 say? Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Keep praying, don't give up. your prayers will be heard and answered. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Prayer is our communication and communion with God. Prayer is like our supply line and our communication line. If an army has no supplies or communication, guess what? It's defeated. And so if we don't pray, we'll be defeated too. But again, if a man is spiritually dead, he's not breathing. He has no relationship with God, no desire for God, no communion with God. He doesn't pray. He may say prayers, but he doesn't really have that intimate one-on-one relationship with God. Well, here's another one babies do, and I don't have to tell you about it. They eliminate waste. That's what diapers are for. But what does God do for us? Is there anything in our life that would correspond with that? You don't think? There's some things in my life that are they stink. They're very unpleasant. You know what they are? The sins I commit. I commit sin every day. And that's a bad thing. What do I do with it? How do I dispose of that and get cleaned up? Confession. 1 John 1:9. One thing we need to avoid is don't try to say we haven't sinned. We have. More ways than we know. But the ones we do know, what do we do with them? Not deny them. You know, it says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, whenever God makes me aware that I have done something that offends him, that is displeasing to him, that's contrary to his word, I need to go to him and acknowledge what I've done and ask his forgiveness. And through the blood of Christ, I have cleansing and restoration immediately. Don't let your sins pile up, because all that does is make things harder as you go. It puts a big rift between you and God. Keep those sins out of the way. Now, another thing we should do. You ever seen the phrase in the Bible, church in the house? Churches used to meet in homes before they had church buildings. But there's a way that phrase can be applied. Every Christian's home should be a church in the house. Or as a place where God is honored, where Christ has the preeminence, and where everything is ordered as to bring glory to God and to keep everyone in the home focused on God. See, there's three levels of worship. There's private worship, when we get alone with God, read his word, pray, and have our devotions. And there's family worship, where families gather on a regular basis to acknowledge their faith. You know, pray together for one another's need, read the scriptures, and just help each other along in their Christian lives. And this is a wonderful thing if we can have this. Sometimes our families are made up of believers and unbelievers. Makes it difficult. But where God allows and enables, to what extent we can, it's a good thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about how God should be the focus of our homes and our daily family life. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Or as you go about your daily activity, God and his word should be a part of our conversation, so that our minds are kept where they should be. So have a family altar daily as able. And then avoid evil companions. Our companions have a very great influence on our lives. As a matter of fact, you know, there's a common saying, A man is known by the company he keeps. In the 2 Corinthians 6, Paul gives a warning regarding the influence of unbelievers upon our lives. Should they be our constant companions, our closest friends, the ones that we mainly spend our time with and join in with? Well, there's a problem with that. An unbeliever is going to have no interest in doing what pleases Christ and serving Him, where a believer is going to want to serve Christ and please Him and all He does. And so you have a very serious conflict. It's like trying to go in two directions at once. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have unsaved family, we don't have unsaved friends and people we work with and mingle with, because that's part of our life in this world. We're to be witnesses for the Lord in this world. I'm talking about becoming entangled with unbelievers to the point where they can keep pulling us down and away from the Lord and from what He would have us to do. Where that it becomes, or and especially in this, he's talking about immoral people and also false religions and idolaters. But notice what he says, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked, this is 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now the word fellowship through here means to share something in common. It means a joint participation. Having something together and doing something together. And he's saying, you're trying to mingle two things that just can't come together. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What conquered hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, the Bible says, evil companions corrupt good manners. It says, I am a companion of all of them that fear thee. In other words, those who are friends with God are my friends, because together we're walking in the Lord's ways. And we are in perfect agreement about that. We're yoked together with Christ. And those who are going against Christ and are contrary to Him, how can we be yoked to them and to Christ? Because there will be constant conflict and contradiction. All right, now, as I say, that doesn't mean we should go out of the world and have no contact with others, because how can we be witnesses? We need to tell others. Those who don't know Christ, we need to tell them about salvation in Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What's our great calling in the world? To preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations. Be witnesses. Tell others what we know and what God has done for us. See, a man's greatest need is salvation, to know Christ and to have eternal life. So the greatest act of love you can show another person is to lead them to Christ. Most times people think you're not doing them any favors when you try to talk to them about the Lord. They get angry and they resent it. And sometimes they want nothing to do with you because of it. But yet, that's truly seeking their highest good, which is an act of love. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the Lord wants us to witness for Him, tell of who He is and what He's done, so that others can know Him through our testimony and our lives. All right, now, one more. Remember I said there's three levels of worship. There's private, individual, family, and then public, which is church worship. And so we should fellowship regularly with other Christians in the church. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Remember, you're known by the company you keep. If I'm a Christian, who do I want to be with? Christians. Why? Because they're my brothers. They know the Lord like I know the Lord. We're members of one family. We're all headed for the same home, heaven, and we're to help each other along the way. See, the way we know we're saved is we know we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So if there's love in our hearts, you know, like that little baby, it seems like it automatically loves and gravitates to its parents and brothers and sisters. When I'm born again, God puts a supernatural love in my heart for other Christians. And when you love someone, you want to be with them and do things for them. And that's what church is all about, gathering together to worship the Lord and to minister to one another, to help one another in our Christian life. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. So in other words, love is the opposite of selfishness. If all I think about is myself, I don't care about anyone else or how they're doing or what they need. Well, let's think about each other. To provoke unto love and to good works. Aren't you glad it didn't just say to provoke one another? That's easy to do. But to provoke to love. And if we can help each other grow in love for the Lord and each other, that will result in an increase of good works. To express that love, because love is not love unless it's shown. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There are some Christians who don't gather in their public worship, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, I need your encouragement. I can't make it on my own. I need other believers to say, keep going. Don't give up. Yeah, you messed up, but, you know, get back up and don't quit. And we need to be helping each other along, and more so as Christ coming nears. Why is it dangerous not to gather together? It's a sign of apostasy. Apostasy is a renouncing and a forsaking of the Christian faith. And so he says, you know, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, you know, there's no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment. So the idea there is, if we are truly believers, our faith will draw us together to worship the Lord and to edify one another. And if we can walk away from that and forsake it, it's a sign that our faith is not genuine, and that we are headed for apostasy, which is loss of our soul. All right, now, to close quickly, I can't spend a lot of time. We should live a Christ-like life. Colossians 3:17. If I'm a Christian, I'm not my own anymore. As a matter of fact, like Paul said, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. My purpose in this world is for Jesus Christ to live his life in and through me so that others can see him in me and be drawn to him through me and my life. And so I'm not here to promote myself and put myself forward, but to honor Christ and exalt him. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, and that includes everything, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or don't do anything that you couldn't attach his name to. Don't say anything that you couldn't say, I'm saying this for Christ. Because I'm his. His name represents himself, who he is and what he does. Do everything realizing that whatever you do reflects back on Christ. What people think of you is what they're going to think of Christ because you're his. And so he says, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Let's show forth Christ so that he might in all things have the preeminence. The other thing we should do is be busy working for the Lord. Remember, we're Christ's servants. That means we're to live our lives to do his will and his work. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I can't live my life for myself any longer. I have a work to do. I've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that I should walk in them. And I need to get busy. There's a lot of work to do. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, so what's he say? Be steady and firm, unmovable. Don't let anything turn you aside or get you to give up. And abounding, that means overflowing in God's work. Always filling your life up with service to Christ. With the confidence, knowing that whatever you do for Him is not in vain or for nothing. He will use it to accomplish great things, and it will bring a great reward in eternity. It's nice knowing that your work is going to accomplish something and have a great result, not just be a lot of energy thrown away for nothing. And never is your labor in vain if it's in the Lord, for Him, and according to His will. And then live always looking for Christ's return. Titus chapter 2. See, sometimes we get so caught up in this world, we forget. We're only here for a time. Life is short at the longest. Jesus is coming again, and this world will be no more. And as we say, only one life, it soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Right, we're saved by God's free and undeserved favor through His Son. And what's that grace do in our lives? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, right, saying no to our sin, we should instead live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world while we're here. But we're only here for a time. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. What's coming? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what my constant expectation is. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm looking forward to. Christ coming. That's my hope. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. So live looking for Christ's return, laboring for Him. And then finally, one more. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Here's the word sober in the more commonly understood sense. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In other words, don't live a life of drunkenness and excess. You know, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus has sent His Spirit to live in our hearts. Why is He there? He's to teach us, to guide us, and to empower and enable us to live the life that God has called us to live. You and I cannot do any of these things. I've only mentioned a few basics. Now, we're not under the law. Someone figured out there's 613 laws under the Old Testament. I'm not under that law anymore. That's right. But does that mean I have no duties or responsibilities? What did Jesus mean when He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments? There's things that we are to do for the Lord as Christians. Matter of fact, someone else figured out that there are 1,389 imperatives in the New Testament. An imperative means a verb in a command form, telling us something we should do. That's too much. I can't do anything as a Christian in my own strength. I need the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit's at work in my life, then I can live a life in conformity to God's will, in obedience to His Word, a life that pleases Him. Now, we're very thankful for the blessings God has given to us. Let us be just as thankful for the commands He's given us. He says, I will delight myself in Thy commandments, which I have loved. Thy commandments, which I have loved. There's joy in doing God's will. Jesus said, after he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he said, these seven things have I spoken unto you that your joy might be full. A life of joy is a life of obedience to Christ as his believing people. May that be your life and mine now and always. Let's close in prayer.